Let's open our Bibles back up to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. The title of the message this morning is The Beginning of the End. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for everything that you instructed John to write in the book of Revelation, because you were thinking about us today as we would be studying your word. And you had John write down everything that would be pertinent to us. So we pray that you would open our ears, you would open our eyes, so that we would be able to see everything you want to communicate to us. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week we saw a scene in heaven with angels coming out of the throne room of God as he was about ready to release the last seven angels with the bowl judgments. This week, we're going to look at the first four of those seven judgments. So for those who have been with us since the beginning, if you'll notice, as we've been progressing, these plagues are getting worse as we go. And they're also getting faster. They're coming on stronger. Jesus warned about this back in the Gospels. He said it would be like birth pangs. Now, many people thought that Jesus was talking about the buildup to the Great Tribulation, but he wasn't. If you read the context of what Jesus was talking about, he was talking about the tribulation itself. And the end of the birth pangs really is the return of Christ. So we got to realize that there have already been plagues that have destroyed a third of the world. That's already happened. A third of the oceans are damaged and gone. A third of the fresh water is poisoned. And a third of the landmass on the planet has been burned up. And with these next judgments, with them, you got to realize that the entire globe is going to be affected by each one. This is worse than anything that's happened that we've studied so far. The worst thing that's happened so far is a third of the whole world, you know, was affected by one judgment or another. But this time, the entire globe is going to be affected. So, you know, they're going to have all the horror and the terror of the previous judgments, but these are going to completely cover the earth. These are the last judgments before the return of Christ and the Battle of Armageddon, and they are literally going to take the earth down. So the first judgment is going to be a pandemic of resistant infections. There have been many announcements of judgment and revelations from angels, but this judgment is not announced from an angel. This one is so severe and so heavy, it's announced by God himself. If we remember where we left off last week, he's the only one in the temple. All the angels left, remember? The temple up there in heaven is filled with smoke, with God's wrath ready to be displayed. So as we begin in verse 1, John writes and he says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" So when these judgments are released, you got to realize that every one of them is going to be a supernatural act of God. They're not going to be natural phenomena that take place by accident. These are going to be put together by God himself because they're coming much too quickly and they're far too severe to be natural. So verse 2 says, "So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast, who worshiped his image." Now, one thing that we know about our enemy, the devil, and all his followers is they're full of deception. One of Satan's titles in the New Testament is he's the father of lies. And Satan, through the Antichrist, has deceived the whole world into believing that everybody needed the mark 666 in order to make it in this world. There were threats that if you didn't take this mark, you're not only going to sink financially, but you're going to be persecuted and killed. And people were promised that the state would take care of them. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I don't know if this is about the whole world or California. I haven't quite figured that out yet. So they were also promised a one world order where the finances would be controlled by a single person. But we've already seen that that system, that financial system, is going to completely crash when Mystery Babylon is destroyed by God himself and the finances of the world go bankrupt. So Satan is the master of false promises. And now we see all the protection that he promised people by receiving the mark of the beast is not only not going to work out financially, it's going to be bringing a horrible infection that can't be cured to every single person that received it. We know that God has brought on infections as a curse to his enemies on earth in the past. A case in point is Deuteronomy 28. It said, "The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt." Remember, Pharaoh and his gang. "With tumors, with a scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed." And notice the qualification of the plague here where we are in Revelation. It says it's malignant. This infection is malignant. So what that means is you just can't be healed from it. We also take note in Zechariah 14, one of our prophets, that God struck Israel's enemies with an infection that literally rotted your body while you were alive. Just listen to this passage. Zechariah 14, it says, "Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war with Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouth." Can anybody say amen? Wow. Now, although this is not talking about our verse in Revelation 16, we need to remember that these plagues being talked about by John are worse than any plague that's ever happened in the history of the world. So we also need to remember that this plague on the 666 mark on your forehead can't be healed. It's something that's going to be resistant to antibiotics. Now, if you want to have a fun subject today, when you go home, Google up resistant infections, because it's a mind blower what you're going to find out. There's infections just waging all over the world right now that we have no antibiotics for because they've learned how to deal with antibiotics. And they've gotten over and they've learned how to live because they keep mutating. And that's exactly what's going to have here. You know, Arnie, could we have a picture of that bed sore that I got? Yeah. I really wanted to show you this because this is going to give you an example of what their forehead is going to look like. This is a stage 4 bed sore infection. And as you can see, the skin has rotted away and the muscle underneath the skin is infected, and it's an open wound. Now, that's exactly what's going to take place on their forehead. Now, as I go back and read that verse on Zechariah, since this infection is not going to go away, it's going to spread, because that's what infections do. And if it's right here, where's it going to go? Just like Zechariah said, it's going to go to their eyes. It's going to rot their eyes out and have them go blind. And what are the eyes connected to? The brain. And that infection's going to go to their brain, and they're going to go crazy, and then they're going to die. Look, I know this is outrageous, But I think that we need to know what God is saying in His Word, because this is worse than anything that's ever happened before. So I think that we can safely assume that what we see here is Satan's solution of 666 didn't help people at all in the end, and they paid for it. That's what happened. So the first bowl judgment is a pandemic of resistant infections. The second plague is a polluted and dead ocean. Verse 3 goes on and it says, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. So, you know, we don't know exactly how all the oceans of the world is going to turn into something like dead men's blood. There have been some people that have tried to describe this as maybe a red tide or something like that that destroys all the fish by zapping the oxygen out of the water. We don't know exactly how God's going to do it, but it is going to destroy everything. It's going to supernaturally putrefy all the oceans of the world. We know in the second trumpet judgment that a third of the oceans in the world were already polluted, and a third of the life out of all the oceans had died already. A third of the ships in the ocean have been destroyed already. And a third of the shorelines of the entire world have already been contaminated. But this plague is massive because it wipes out all the oceans of the entire planet. So it's my prayer that we get the significance of no hope here. You know, because people have been holding on the planet in rebellion towards God, and He's been bringing one thing after the other to turn them around. But that doesn't seem to be happening. So there's going to be literally billions of dead animals that are going to contaminate our oceans. The stench itself around the world is going to be enough to make you sick. I'd say that we've all had a little taste of this with our favorite lake, Lake Elsinore. It hasn't happened in 2 or 3 years because they fixed the O2 level in that lake. But it used to happen that every summer the lake would die with this green ooze or whatever it is in that lake. And all the fish would die. And, you know, the wind blows from the west to the east. So all these dead carp and catfish would blow to the east side of the lake and line the whole lake. And it was about, I don't know, 15, 20 feet of dead fish along the entire east side of that lake. And you could smell it all the way to Wildomar, I'm telling you. I can't imagine what a global event would do. It's just amazing. The bacteria itself, globally, is just going to cause diseases that we can't imagine. It's amazing to me. God is the one who created the ocean, and He created all the life in it. And I want to take you back to Genesis just to show you a verse of how beautiful God made this stuff. Genesis 1:9, it says, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And they called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then in verse 20, it says, then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. I love that verse. Every time I get to go fishing in Mexico or sometimes out on the coast here too, I love fishing because I love getting in the ocean. When you're headed 60 miles out to sea, one of the things that you see every time is huge schools of porpoise, whales, every time. And you just see the ocean coming alive. And it's exciting to me to see. I'm thinking, hey, God made this place. And one of the things I do when I go fishing, I kind of walk around the boat and ask if anybody wants to pray with me, go up to the bow of the boat and pray that we catch fish that day and it would be a blessed day. And you can't believe how many men come up there, heathen and all. Even the heathen comes too because they want to catch fish so bad. But, you know, it's a beautiful thing. Verse 20, God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. 21, God created the sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind. Verse 22, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea. And every time I read that verse in Genesis, I think of God's love for us, that he would create something as beautiful as our oceans and all the wildlife in it. And I think about that day that it happened when Jesus and the Holy Spirit moved in the power of God to put teeming things in the ocean. What I would give to have been there that day. Oh my gosh. But you know what? After thousands of years, the same God who created all the beauty in this ocean has to destroy it because the very people that he created it for have rebelled and they don't want any part of him. So the first bowl judgment is a pandemic of resistant infections around the world. The second plague is a polluted and dead ocean. Not one, all the oceans around the entire world. The third plague is fresh water over the entire earth is ruined. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. So what happened to the Nile in Exodus when it was putrefied like blood happens to the entire world's fresh water supply. You have to remember that by the time this judgment happens, the world has already gotten itself into a critical supply of fresh water, or a critical lack. In chapter 8, we already saw that one-third of the fresh water supply was poisoned. Then we had the two prophets. Do you remember the two prophets in Jerusalem that were bringing plagues? If you'll remember, one of the plagues that they brought is they stopped the rain for possibly a year or more. So you can see the water shortage is critical on the whole planet. It's interesting because in chapter 7, these prophets also caused the earth's winds to come to a halt. And you know, when the wind comes to a halt, it stops the rain cycle because, you know, our rain comes as moisture rises from the ocean, and then it's the winds that bring it inland and drop the rain on the land, which we have our drinking water from. So you can see everything, step by step, is being cut off. So the destruction of what is left of the world's fresh water supply is literally going to be devastating to the people that are left on earth. And the final blow in this plague is not only are the lakes and the rivers contaminated, but the springs, or in other words, God's also going to destroy the groundwater. I mean, do you see what's happening here? Everything, the entire earth, the oceans, the fresh water is going to be putrefied. No water to drink, no water to wash the infections on their heads from 666. There's going to be no water to cool off from the next plague that comes, which is going to be the scorching sun. The situation is going to be so catastrophic that I just know that people are going to be saying, how in the world could a God who says he loves man do anything this devastating? And before they can even get that question out of their mouth, an angel answers it. It is a natural question, is it not? Are you probably asking yourself that question this morning? I know I was as I was preparing the message. And it's interesting because this statement is coming from the same angel who brought the water judgments. So in verse 5, that angel says, "And I heard the angel of the waters saying, wait a minute, righteous are you who are and who were." Now he's talking about God. "O Holy One, because you judge these things, for they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you've given them blood to drink." So what the angel is pointing out here, these are not judgments falling on innocent men, women, and children. Because that's what we think, don't we? That's not what's happening here. This isn't like terrorists that we see today. These are people that hate God. And they hate anyone who follows God. These are the people that have slaughtered the believers on earth and the Jews on earth. These are vicious, bloodthirsty animals, as Donald Trump would say. They're vicious animals that have killed off a lot of God's population. And so God's coming back and he's intervening. You know, they've turned into a bloodthirsty mob that have tried to systematically kill off every believer on earth. And by this time in the tribulation, they will have already killed off millions of believers. And so God is now dealing with them justly. And the angel, when he finishes talking about the justice of taking care of these hateful, vicious, bloodthirsty people, he says they deserve it. You go, wow. And he goes, "And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." So don't anybody ask the question, why is God doing this? This altar is in heaven, where the same place that we found millions of martyred saints in the Great Tribulation. Remember, there were the ones, you know, long ago that have been praying, "God, how long are you going to let these people keep murdering us, innocent people?" And God, you know what he said, "Just hold on. I'm not quite finished yet, because some of those horrible people are going to get saved." And God's not willing that any should perish. That's what this is all about. So even in the midst of all the terror, we're still seeing God's grace. Quite an amazing thing. So we find that this third plague was actually being helped or brought on by all the tribulational saints praying for justice in heaven. So the first bowl judgment is a pandemic of resistant infections. The second plague is a contaminated dead ocean that goes around the entire world. The third plague is fresh water over the entire earth is ruined. I just want you to imagine living in the lower desert. You know, I used to like the lower desert when I was a kid because I used to like to go party at the river. You know, everybody in California knows about going to the river and partying. And I know me and two friends from Santa Fe Springs decided that we're going to take a road trip to the river and go party down. And so we drove to the river. And you know what? When we got to the river, it was 122 degrees. And when we got out of the car, it was so, and there was no air conditioning in our car back then. And when we got out of the car, it was so hot and miserable, the first thing that came out of my mouth is, "I hate this place," you know? And you know, my friends said, "Why, me too, why did we drive here?" And they go, "Was this your idea, Steve?" And I go, "Well, not anymore." And so you know what we did? We said, "We're not staying here. We're packing up and we're going to Big Bear." So we drove all the way to Big Bear and jumped in the lake. But ever since then, I hate the desert. That's what started it. My one bad experience, I don't go to the river unless I'm passing through. Who would want to be that miserable? You know, I don't understand it. So, you know, I'm trying to paint a picture in your head that sometimes this place can be so horrible to live in, so intense with heat. When you throw in the plagues of what God's going to do to the water, what you're watching is systematically your chances for living are dying. And so as people watch these things go down, these last seven judgments, it's so scary. For the people that received the mark of the beast, they truly know that Satan lied to them and they don't have any hope at all. And as they see their friends die from that infection, they're just going, oh my gosh. There's no chance. And then knowing that you're going to die from that anyway, watching the water be cut off systematically from the entire planet, you're just realizing that, you know what? God's doing this. Sad thing is they didn't repent. You just go, well, how? I mean, what would you have to face? You know, I just learned a long time ago that a lot of times force doesn't bring people to Christ, does it? So we've seen these four judgments here: the pandemic of resistant infections, the contaminated and dead ocean, the fresh water destroyed, and fourth is going to be a global warming catastrophe. Verse 8 says, the fourth angel poured out his bowl. It's bad enough all the water supply has been ruined. And now, just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, dude, it is. He poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. So as God has used the sun for thousands of years to bring warmth and growing cycles to our vegetables and crops. And if you ever want to see how important the sun is for growing things, I challenge you, go to Alaska during the summertime if you can sometime. Because since the light is 24 hours a day, they grow the biggest vegetables on the planet. Now, I have seen watermelons that were 250 pounds. I've seen green squash that are like, you know, 75, 80 pounds. Just the most monsters. It's nonstop. It's, you know, it rains every day. And it's just the perfect growing cycle. So now God has to take this sun, which has been a blessing to us, and he turns it into a weapon to bring judgment to the world. It says that men were scorched with fierce heat, but this is now with no water. I believe this is likely to be God's hand on the sun causing solar flares. We know what that is. Hey, Bernie, do you have the picture of that solar flare, just a single snapshot? Yeah, sorry. is that incredible or what? Just look at that flare shooting out. It's just so massive and so powerful. It's interesting because a recent revelation by NASA explains how on July 23rd, 2012, Earth had a near miss from a solar flare. See, these solar flares go out, and usually they miss the Earth, but one could hit the Earth, and actually they have in the past. So in 2012, Earth had a near miss with a solar flare. They call it a CME, a coronal mass ejection, from the most powerful storm on the sun in over 150 years, but nobody decided to mention it. And the power of this ejection would have raced across space to knock us back to the Dark Ages. It's believed that a direct CME hit would have the potential to wipe out communication networks, GPS, electrical grids, to cause widespread blackouts. And the article goes on to say that it would disable everything that plugs into a wall socket. And most people wouldn't even be able to flush their toilet because urban water supplies largely rely on electric pumps. And now I want to show you just a short little 2 or 3 minute video on solar flares, because I think it'll help us understand it a little bit better of what's in the future from the sun.
Hi, this is Emma, and welcome to Esoteric Detective. The sun could unleash huge super flares that would destroy much of the things we rely on for life on Earth, scientists have warned. Huge flares of energy with the power of a 1 billion megaton nuclear bombs could destroy our communication and energy systems, they have said. Scientists made the warning after seeing a huge super flare erupt from another star that looks alarmingly like our own sun. Occasionally, flares and other solar weather upset communications systems on Earth. But the effects are usually relatively limited, and can be recovered from. But the new study suggests that any potential super flare could completely obliterate all our communication and energy systems. Flares happen when magnetic energy that has built up in the solar atmosphere is suddenly released, causing a massive outburst of radiation. Lead scientist Chloe Pugh, from the University of Warwick, said if the sun were to produce a super flare, it would be disastrous for life on Earth. Our GPS and radio communication systems could be severely disrupted, and there could be large-scale power blackouts as a result of strong electrical currents being induced in power grids. What do you think would happen to the world if we lost all our communications and energy systems? Do you think we would even be able to repair them if society collapsed at the same time? Stay tuned and subscribe to Esoteric Detective to keep up to date with the strange and unusual. And please give a thumbs up if you liked the video. Until next time, goodbye for now.
You know, it's interesting because I really searched on the internet to try and find some information on what a large solar flare would do, and I couldn't find it. So I wasn't able to bring anything scientifically for what God's talking about here, because what God's talking about, let me back up to the verse again so we can take a little better look at it. Men are going to be scorched with fierce heat. You know, the solar flares are going to happen, I believe, from trying to put this together from what the Word is saying, to trying to work it out logically. I'm thinking that a flare will come as a direct hit to the earth and blow apart our ozone and leave us vulnerable for the next one. The first one will probably take out the electrical grids and all that stuff. Actually, that has happened already, but it happened in the late 1800s. But it was so severe that it even, you know, back then they didn't have radio, TV, or anything like that, but they did have, what do you call the thing that you... They did have telegraph, and they said that the lines sparked on the telegraphs and came inside and sparked on the receivers and all that. So it was the severest one that the earth had ever seen. But that's just part of it. After the ozone layer is ruined from that first flare, I believe there'll have to be more flares to get what we're looking at here, which nobody has been able to scientifically figure out yet. But we don't have to, because God's going to do it. And one of the things that we talked about in the beginning here is these are not natural phenomena. Now, the solar flares that we've seen in the past, even for the past 100 years, they've been natural phenomena. This is not going to be that. This is going to be the hand of God on the sun, directing a flare or more flares directly towards the earth. And it's going to be a whole lot worse than just an electrical problem. It's going to be a heat problem where people are going to be fried. You know, How many people here have ever gotten a bad sunburn before? You know, that's with no flare. You know, you can go out here today. You know what would happen to you if you laid out in the sun on one side today with no sunscreen? You'd blister. You go lay out there 5 or 6 hours, you'll blister. I remember one of the worst things that happened to me is I was fishing when I was about 12 years old in Arizona on a lake, and I was in an inner tube so I could float out in the lake more. You know, I caught trout all day long, and I just wasn't thinking. I had a pair of shorts on, but I didn't put any suntan lotion on, and my knees here, because they were, you know, hanging over on that inner tube, they caught the sun for about 6 hours. And I can't believe how I blistered. It was so bad that the blister was like that high. And when it peeled, oh my gosh, you know, it was like a quarter inch of skin came off. And I was really worried. I mean, my parents were worried. And that's a natural phenomenon, you know. We can't even imagine what the hand of God could do to our son to try and wake people up that, yes, this is God speaking to all of us, and he's trying to wake us up. Look at the response in verse 9. After everything that's happened this morning, it says, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? All these devastating plagues and people knowing at this point that they're from God. How do I know they know they're from God? Because that's who they blasphemed. They wouldn't blaspheme him if they didn't think he did it. They know he did it, and they're still not going to recognize him. Instead of repenting, they continue to curse his name even worse. You know what's amazing, you guys? There's nothing more amazing to me than a blind alliance to evil. You ever seen it before? It's really commonplace. You know what? It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. And it's actually insane. And people are doing it today. Now, they're going to do it in the Great Tribulation. But I'm just telling you, people are doing it today. And we shouldn't be surprised. I just watched it happen this week. There's just an attitude of hatred and rebellion, and especially towards our president these days. You know, we all know that the president is about ready to go to North Korea and possibly calm things down, that have gotten to a point where there's a nuclear buildup there where the whole world could get involved in something terrible. And instead of being thankful that at least this president decided to meet with Kim Jong-un, the president of North Korea, for a possible peace deal to change everything, they're hoping that he fails because they hate him. And you go, really, you want our country to be ruined because you don't like the guy? See, that's what I'm talking about, a blind alliance to evil. And it's happening right now, and it doesn't make sense. So we've seen these plagues this morning. These are the first four out of the next seven. And this is where we come to a close on our service, where we try and apply the message to our hearts. If we could have the worship team go ahead and come up. I just want to close and have you guys up here. This is the point where we just want to ask the question, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? How do you want me to respond to this? And I'm sure you might have this question rumbling around in your mind. Steve, why do we have to keep reading all this negative stuff week after week after week. And I can tell you it's because the Holy Spirit moved in the Apostle John's life to write this down for us who were going to be in the middle of it. Because God loves us so much that, you know, we're the chosen. We're the special people that get to hear from God before all this stuff goes down. And I want you to realize how special you are in God's eyes, because I'd say at least 95% of the world not only is not reading this, if I were to read it to them this morning, they wouldn't understand one word of it. Even though it's logical, even though it makes sense, and even though it's plain English to understand, they wouldn't understand any of it, because the Holy Spirit hasn't touched their hearts. So, you know, if you're here and you're hearing this week by week, it's God's plan for us that we prepare. You know, Proverbs says, you know, go look to the ant. If you want to learn how to live your life, look at the ants, because the ants have no general, but they all work together and they prepare for the winter by storing up food in the summertime. And, you know, how'd you like to have a brain the size of an ant? How little must that be? But some of them are smarter than us because we don't prepare. So look to the ant. That's kind of what we're doing here with the book of Revelations. You know, For a while I was feeling like, gosh, I should probably apologize for such a horrible message, because it is horrible. But I thank God that I get to be chosen to deliver this message so we don't go through it. Aren't you glad?
That's right.
Man. Now, here's what I believe God wants us to do. He wants us to tell our neighbors. Don't get embarrassed about the truth. Because, you know, what we're looking at here is we just need to go take the message out and allow God to touch hearts. But we need to be throwing seed everywhere, you know, with our family and with our neighbors and with the people we work with. We just need to be throwing seeds all the time. I mean, that's what I do when I play racquetball at LA Fitness. I'm throwing seeds all the time. Last week, I had a guy that I've been friends with for years there start talking about how horrible he thought churches were. You know, because he's been to them, and, you know, and in his words, they're terrible because they're just a bunch of phonies, and on and on. And I could tell the people that he was talking to, and I was amongst them, they were beginning to feel, you know, something negative, because they know I'm a pastor. And so I felt like I needed to speak up. And I go, really? I go, my church isn't like that. He goes, well, maybe yours isn't, but the rest are. And I go, you know what? I know you had a bad experience, but, you know, I think it made you jaded, you know? And he goes, I'm not jaded. And I go, okay. We're privileged. He's blind. He got hurt. He got bitter. He left. And then there was also a lady there who was standing there. Well, she came to me 2 days later, and she goes, hey, Steve, she goes, like, what time does your church start? I go, 9:30. And she goes, you know what? She goes, I have a son that is like 26, and he's really going through some bad times. She goes, you know what? I'd like to bring him to your church. Because sometimes, you know, you never know what's going to happen. It could just be a good word that might change my son around. I go, oh, I so agree with you. Come on down. You know, it'll be a great time. This is what I'm talking about. You know, just throwing seed all the time. Because you never know when God's going to germinate it and make it happen. It usually happens when we don't expect it. It surprises us. But, you know, God has called us to share the message with a dying world. And I believe that we're the ones that get the privilege to do it. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much, God, for every man and woman that you have brought under your roof this morning. Father, we would like to commit ourselves to you this morning. And we would like to be like the prophet when the Lord said, "Where are you? I want to use you." And the prophet said, "Here I am." Well, Lord, that's what we want to say this morning. Here I am. Use me, Lord. Father, it's like we need to become like children. As I talked to my 6-year-old granddaughter day before yesterday, Lord, and told her about sin and Jesus and his forgiveness and how he came to the cross and took our punishment. And I'll never forget her words ever, ever, Lord, because she looked at me with those great big brown eyes and she said, "Oh my. He did it for us?" And I said, "Yeah. And now we can go to heaven." She goes, "I want to go." I go, "Okay." And then I got to watch her receive Christ, Lord. Lord, may you give us the heart of a child so that we can see you and just take all the stuff out of our life that gets in the way, Lord, so that you can use us. You do want to use us, Lord. And you'll use us exactly the way we are, Lord. You love using sinners. We're so thankful for that, God. We just pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit for every man and woman here today, and that you would raise us up to bring this world to Christ before they have to go through anything as devastating as the Great Tribulation. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's all stand and worship God together with this last song.